Thank you for joining us for this week's message at Praise Chapel Paramount. We hope you enjoyed this message from our Sunday morning series, Disturbia. What gets in our minds can get in our hearts. We're talking about mind battles and what happens in our heads. We're up one day and down the next. The way we process things is not correct. This series exposes how we incorrectly approach our thoughts and how we need to allow the Lord to transform us. Also, we'd love to hear what God has done in your life. To share your story, email us at info@pcparamount.org. Again, we hope you enjoy this message.
Well, praise the Lord. Good to see everyone today. You guys look really good today. Can I say that again? You guys look really good today. Turn to your neighbor and say, you look really good today. And turn up here and say, Pastor, you look even better than all the rest of us. No, don't say that. We appreciate all of you here being here today, and what a wonderful presence of the Lord. And we just had a wonderful time in the first service, and I know we're going to have a great time in the second service because you guys got to sleep in a little bit, and so you're the later service, so we're going to have a great time. Is that all right? Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I have a prayer request. If you guys can pray for the Dodgers, that would be great. 2 Corinthians. At this point, I don't know what will work. Something needs to happen. But anyway, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We are in the series called Disturbia. Actually, this would be the last message of this series for this month. And then we're going to go on to another series starting next week. We're calling next week's series Relationship. We're going to talk about relationships, but we're going to talk about relationships. Sometimes our relationships need to change. They need to shift a little bit. And so we'll be talking about that next month. But this is the last one in this series called Strongholds. Say Strongholds. And we'll be talking about what strongholds are and how the Lord wants to break some strongholds in our life. And I'm going to read out of 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. It's kind of been our theme scripture for the month. And so I'm going to begin to read the few verses here. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. That word divine power is the Greek dunamis, where we get the word dynamite. The Bible says God's given us divine dynamite to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And it says we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. So I want to pray and ask the Lord to help us today. Father, we thank you for the word of God. We know your word is powerful. We know your word is true. We know your word is relevant even in 2018. Lord, it's not outdated. It relates to our lives even right now where we're sitting in this room. Father, I pray that you'll speak to lives. And Lord, remove distractions right now. So many things on our mind, so many things that are pressing. And Lord, let us not get distracted by our phones and messages and all of that. Father, help us to focus on you, to give you our 100% undivided attention. I pray for the anointing of your spirit upon every word that I speak, and that you would hear, and that people would hear the voice behind the voice. In Jesus' name, and the people said, amen, amen and amen. And so the Bible's talking here about demolishing or destroying strongholds. It says that we don't fight the same way the world fights, but we have divine power. How many know it's a spiritual war? And the scripture says to the tearing down or demolishing of stronghold. There's the Greek word for stronghold, which is pronounced ukuruma, and it literally means to fortify or a strong castle. So in other words, we destroy these strongholds. It's like a castle. It's like a prisoner locked by deception or a person that's in prison locked in a dungeon in a castle. He says we break down these strongholds that may have us bound. In other words, so many people are bound or have strongholds in their life because they've been lied to. And you've been living by this lie or this lie that was given to you, and you've accepted that lie, and you have a stronghold. I talked about last week, a stronghold is like a giant elephant who has been trained since he was a small elephant with his chain, a chain locked to a concrete thing. And then after a while, when that that elephant is full grown, all they have to do is put a piece of rope and a little stick on the ground. But it won't pull because psychologically it thinks it's still that big concrete. It's a stronghold. I've met people and I've talked to even young girls and young boys who experience what they call cutting. I don't know if you've ever heard of that, but these young kids, they're cutting themselves. They're self-mutilation. And what they're doing is because they have psychological wounds or emotional wounds, they believe by cutting themselves, they can relieve the pain physically. If they cut themselves physically, they can relieve the pain emotionally. And so they get this temporary relief, but it's not long-lasting relief. You can often, I've talked to young girls who are very good-looking, very attractive young girls, and yet they say, I'm ugly. And they look in the mirror and say, I'm ugly, you know. I'm too fat, and yet they're skinny as, you know, whatever. And then you think, man, no way, you're not fat. But they think that because there is a stronghold. And so young girls have a problem with that. Guys, they think they're hot when they're not. That's the problem with guys, you know. And so a lot of guys, you know, look in the mirror and go, hey, you're not all that. And then Speedos comes along. Don't, guys. The word of the Lord is clear. Do not wear Speedos. Do not. Don't do it. That's the stronghold. In fact, that's a sin. That's the tool of the devil. You will go to hell if you wear Speedos. No, I'm not. I'm kidding. So stronghold is the prisoner locked by deception. And a stronghold is a place, another definition is the place where the devil is entrenched or evil has been entrenched in somebody's mind or in somebody's heart, and this evilness has been entrenched there, and people are bound by that. I was looking up, reading yesterday, or kind of looking up on the internet. I remember having a friend, and he had this dog, and his dog kept running when he would take him out to use the restroom, and it would run away. And so they came up with what they call this electrical invisible fence. Have you ever seen those? And I guess they put like a wire around the yard, or even now I think it's just kind of a red light or whatever it may be. And so what happens is when that poor little godly dog has that collar on and he crosses a certain barrier, zap, it zaps him. I mean, they should do that for cats, but not dogs. But anyway, they got these dogs. Yeah, I don't like cats. But anyway, you get these dogs, and these little godly, holy dogs, and they get zapped. And poor dogs, you know. And so I looked up these electrical things, just kind of looking them up, and I seen where this guy was actually trying it on to see how strong it was. So I thought it'd be entertaining if you guys watched it for just come on. Put it on. It's just 30 seconds, so you guys can watch this. Look at this guy. Look at the little dog. He's watching him. He goes, level four. Level four. Look at that. Wow, that's. Then he goes for the next one here. He's going to go level five. Look at the dog now. He's watching him there on the side. Now, why in the world? Why would you do that in front of your kids? So, guys, don't ever do this, okay? I thought it was pretty wild. I was going, who would even try this? And I found out that there's a bunch of guys that have been trying this thing on, and that's what men will do. I don't know. I don't even know what it's a mindset. It's the best thing I can tell you. But a stronghold is like a prisoner that's locked in by deception. They say that when they have these dogs and they do that to them, that even after you remove the collar from them and you're taking them out to a walk, you want to walk them, they won't go farther than the barrier because in their mind, the dog's mind is, hey, they're going to get zapped. They don't even have the collar on anymore. The thing's not even on, and the owner's trying to get them. But because they've developed this stronghold, they won't go past a certain limit. And believe it or not, you and I can become that way where we think we can't have this intimate relationship with God. We can only go this far. Or we can think, well, I'm not good enough, or I can't have, you know, any great relationships, or all of these different things. And this is how addictions start, where we think, well, we can't do this, so therefore I need to fall to that. And so the scripture says that the weapons that we fight with are not of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power. So the Spirit of God wants to demolish some strongholds this morning. And we can only demolish these strongholds if we recognize them. We have to be able to identify them. In fact, the Bible says in the last days, one of the signs of these strongholds are going to be people that are going to be trapped or ensnared by the enemy. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 26, one day they will come to their senses, the Bible says. They will escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them, what? Captive. And so Satan's greatest strategy, his greatest game plan, is to lie to you, to make you think that you're in a prison and you can't go beyond a certain limitation. You can only go so far. You only serve God for so long. You only have a relationship with God for so long. You can only do this for so long. And therefore, we get caught in these deceptions. We get caught in these strongholds. A lot of times, we have different strongholds that we need to identify in order for God to set us free. And so this morning, I want us to be a little honest. Can we be honest today? I want us to be a little transparent. I know I asked you to do that last week, but today we're going to go public. Is that all right? We're going to hold ourselves accountable to everyone in this room. And so maybe I want to identify a stronghold. Maybe this could be your stronghold. Are you ready for this? Maybe you have a material or financial stronghold. And what I mean by that, you say to yourself, if I had this, then I'd be happy. If I had, don't raise your hand yet, okay? If I had more money, thank you for your honesty. If I had more money, then I'd be happy. If I had a better job, then my life would be better. If I had such and such thing, then I would feel more secure. Then I would be happy. I'd feel secure. I'd have peace. Or maybe you're that type of person that said, I'm just sick and tired of everybody else having nice things. And so you become very jealous and envious of other people that have nicer things than you. And there's this internal fear that you lack security. And so therefore, you're looking, if I did this, if I had that. If you're married, you know, you're saying to yourself, you know, we need this. And many marital problems because they don't have enough money, because you don't feel secure. And so that becomes a stronghold in your life. And so if any of those things relate to you, let's be honest. I want you to raise your hand if they relate to you. All right. We got a few people. Others, we're going to talk. The next one will be lying, okay? And so the second one is habitual strongholds or addictive strongholds. And some of you are addicted to Starbucks. That's why you're broke. But that, we're not going to talk about that. But maybe you're addicted to cigarettes. I've had people come and say, Pastor, you know, if I smoke cigarettes, am I going to go to hell? And I say, no, you probably smell like hell, but you're probably not going to probably get yellow teeth and all that, but you're probably not going to go there. But you know, again, maybe there's an addiction. Maybe it could be alcohol, where people, you know, they alcohol is destroying their life. They have close friends, family trying to tell them, but they say, I can quit anytime, but they just can't seem to quit. It becomes they're addicted, or they're addicted to drugs. I'm not just talking about illegal drugs. Even legal drugs, people can be addicted to pain pills. They can be addicted to a lot of things, and so they just can't seem to do. Or it could be a sexual addiction where people are looking on pornography, or people are acting it out. Living it out. It could be this sexual addiction, and they become a prisoner of that. They have a stronghold. Or maybe something not as graphic, but I can tell you a lot of young men could be bound or addicted to video games and computer games. And I got to get the high score. And you know, they'd be up to 2 or 3 in the morning. I had one wife tell me one time, every time he gets home, you know, he just eats and he's on the computer game for hours and hours and hours. So if that's you, your wife didn't tell on you. There's somebody else's wife, okay? So anyway, if this habitual addiction applies to you. Maybe one of these things that I talked about, you say, you know what, Pastor, I deal with some of those strongholds. I want you to raise your hand. All right, some people are just not as honest. Okay, all right, no worry. We're going to get to you in just a minute. And so then what about personal or physical strongholds where you, again, you're just, you feel like, man, I'm just not good looking. You know, if I can get a little round over here and a little smaller over here and bigger back here, I look a lot different. And so you got this physical thing, or it can even be an eating addiction. You just can't get over that. Or it can even be you go to the gym. You got to go to the gym 2 or 3 times a day. And you just can't get enough, and there's an imbalance in your life. You got to get a tan where you look like a suitcase, and all these different things. And so it could be a physical addiction of some type that got you, and you kind of deal with that. If that's you, I want you to raise your hand. Is there anybody here? Okay, we're getting there. Maybe relational strongholds. Maybe it could be where you're a critical person. You're a judgmental person. You don't relate well to your mom and dad. You don't relate well to family. You don't really seem to get connected. All of these things. You can't have this intimacy, even in your marriage. Your marriage, you kind of lost that. You don't even know how to be intimate anymore, how to have that relationship anymore. And so relationship strongholds can be an issue. How many of you would raise your hand and say, that's me? All right. All right. So I'm going to move on. Is that all right? I'm going to go to a story where there were some strongholds that were happening here and that had to get identified, and the people of God didn't even recognize how bound they were until things get worse. See, I've realized that sometimes people cannot identify the stronghold until things get worse. And then they go, man, things are pretty bad. No, they were already bad prior. You just didn't know. And so sometimes we don't recognize how bad things are until things get really, really bad. And I don't want to read this whole verse of Scripture. I did in the earlier service. It's just too much Scripture to read. I'm going to paraphrase a little bit, and then I'll read some of it. But in this particular story, in Exodus chapter 5, most of us know the story. If you've ever seen the movie, The Ten Commandments, where God speaks to Moses out of a burning bush, and he says, I want you to go face Pharaoh, and I want you to tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And so the Bible says that Moses goes and he confronts Pharaoh, and he tells Pharaoh, hey, the Lord has spoken to me to tell you, you need to let God's people go. And Pharaoh says, well, number one, I don't know who the Lord is, and I don't know who you think you are, but I'm not letting nobody go. And in fact, because you've come here, you're taking people away from their work, and these slaves have become lazy, and I'm going to make life more miserable for them. And so the Bible says that Pharaoh says, you know what? I'm not going to give them any straw to make any of their bricks. They're going to have to find their own straw. And if you know anything about brick making and straw, you needed straw. Straw was the binding agent in brick in order to hold it together, in order it was the binding agent that held the bricks together. And so Pharaoh tells Moses, you know what? I am not going to provide the straw for these slaves to make the bricks, but they're going to have to make the same number of bricks. They're going to have to meet the quota, the same one, but I'm not providing the straw for them. And so the Bible says that he calls in the foremen that are hired. Of course, slaves have their own foremen that they've selected, and they're Hebrew foremen. The Hebrew foremen come, and they're getting more beat. They're getting whipped, and they finally come to Pharaoh and say, Pharaoh, what is going on here? What's happening here? And we pick up the story. Let me see what verse it is. I'm going to jump down a few verses. Then the Israelite overseers went to appeal to Pharaoh, Exodus chapter 5. Why have you treated your servants this way? Your servants are given no straw, yet we are told, make bricks. Your servants are being beaten, but the fault is with your own people. And Pharaoh responded, lazy. That's what you are. You're lazy. That's why you keep saying, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Now get to work. You will not be given any straw. You must produce your full quota of bricks. See what's going on? And the Israelite overseers realized they were in trouble when they were told, you are not to reduce the number of bricks required of you for each day. And when they left Pharaoh, they found Moses and Aaron waiting to meet them. And they said, may the Lord look on you and judge you. You have made us obnoxious to Pharaoh and his officials, and you have put a sword in his hand to kill us. Now, I want you to think with me this morning. Something very complicated is going on here. A lot of us don't like complication. We like black and white. But I want you to know in life, there's a lot of gray areas. More than 50 shades of gray. Let me just tell you that. There's a lot of gray. A lot of things in life that get very complicated, and we have a hard time processing. What's going on here is freedom is very complicated. Freedom is not as simple as saying, be free, go your way. Freedom is very complicated, and it's very hard, and God is trying to set something in motion in order for the Hebrew slave to be free. And the Bible says that Moses comes and he tells Pharaoh to let my people go. Pharaoh gets mad. He said, you know what? You're a distraction. You're causing the people to be lazy. And so therefore, they're going to produce the same amount of bricks without me providing straw. And if they don't do it, things are going to get tough. Things are going to get hard. And the Bible says that these Israelites, man, they realize that things get hard. Things get tough. Now, I want you to think with me this morning. This has been a generation of slavery that's been going on. These guys have been free slave labor. They have built Egypt. They have built the infrastructure. They have built the pyramid. They've done all of this stuff. And all of a sudden now, Pharaoh says, you know what? I'm going to raise your level of hardship. And the Bible said the Hebrew foremen, they realized they were in trouble. Now, this is very strange because if you're a slave, how many know you're already in trouble? And so it's telling us something here, how bad things are, because these guys don't recognize how in trouble they are until things get more tough. And then when they see Moses and Aaron, they turn on them. They said, man, you have made us obnoxious to Pharaoh. You have caused him to be unpleasant with us. We have become distasteful to Pharaoh. That's what that word obnoxious is. Now, I want you to think about it. Hold on a minute. They've already been obnoxious to Pharaoh. How many understand that? They've already been a pain in Pharaoh. They're slaves. And though there's something interesting that's going on that I want everyone here to understand, if you need more trouble to make you realize that you're in trouble, it means that you've made friends with the trouble that you're in. Let me say that again. If you need more trouble to make you realize that you're in trouble, it means that you've made friends with the trouble that you're already in. There's a lot of us this morning, we don't realize that you've made friends with the trouble that you're in. To think that Pharaoh was their friend and Moses was their enemy shows you how messed up they were in their mind. It shows you the stronghold that was going on and what oppression and containment will do to your mind. Now, I want to be fair to these people because we could read these scriptures and we can say, how foolish, how silly. You know, Moses came to set them free. Moses came to bring freedom to them, and now they're turning on Moses. And so I want to be very fair before we cast judgment. I want you to realize that they've been in slavery for 430 years. That is 20 generations of slavery. And I believe this, that something, again, I said it last week, if something is established after a third generation, whether it's good or bad, it becomes permanent to the third generation. So if something been going on for two generations, by the time it goes on to three generations, it becomes more permanent. This has gone on for 20 generations. Now, if you've been a Christian, if you're a first-generation Christian like I am, and what that means is that if your parents were not Christians, which mine were not, I didn't grow up with a Bible in my home, I didn't grow up going to church, I didn't grow up with any of those things. When I came to Christ, I was the first one in my family that became a Christian. And I remember coming home with a Bible, listening to Christian music, having Christian friends, going to church, not just on Sunday, but during the week. I remember my family saying, "What in the world is going on with you, man? What is happening?" And I said, "I've had an encounter with God." But it was very tough. It was very difficult because my whole life had changed. My lifestyle, my way of talking, my way of thinking completely changed. And so as a first generation Christian, it was very difficult to serve God, but I made it. But now we're talking second generation Christian. That means my children or your children, if you're a Christian, you've had children. Second generation Christians that are born in a Christian home, they have a different set of challenges. Because when second generation Christians are born in a Christian home, they meet the church before they meet Jesus. And how many know the church is not perfect? Jesus is. And right away, they begin to realize, man, they begin to see all the faults in the church. This is second generation Christian. They begin to see all the problems in the church. And they think, well, you know what? I didn't give my life to Jesus. I gave my life to the church. You see what I'm saying? Whereas the Christian, first generation Christian, we gave our life to Jesus first. Then we got introduced to the church. Children that are born in church, they meet the church first. And this is where the confusion comes in. But the second generation is the bridging generation. You are critical because you're the bridge to the third generation. And by the time it gets to the third generation, it becomes more permanent. Are you listening to me? It begins to stick. This is why when God said, "I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob," and it stops there. He didn't say the God of Moses, doesn't say the God of Joseph. He stops there because by the time you get into a third generation, there's a permanence. And this is why, again, when these young second generation Christians, these Christians that were born in church, born coming to church, but by the time they get to teenage year, they say, "Well, I was dragged to church all my life. And now that I can make my own decision, I'm leaving," because I don't even think I even want to be here, because they met the church before they met Jesus. But they're critical to the third generation, because that third generation, it becomes permanent. That's why you're the bridge. And if you know anything during war, the first thing the enemy attacks is the bridges. Because the bridges bring in reinforcement. The bridges bring in supply. They control the access. And this is why you're the second generation. Many of you that have been born already in church, your parents were already in church, you're critical to the third generation. You are the bridge generation. You wonder, why so much the attack? Why all this stuff? Because by the time it gets to the third generation, it's going to stick. That's why you're the bridge generation, and you need to make it through. I said, you need to make it through. It's critical that you do that. So I want to go back to these guys that are slaves. These guys have been slaves for 20 generations. They've been under this regime. They've been under this oppression for 20 generations. And by this time already, it's part of their culture. It's part of their mental makeup or physiological thinking. Slavery is never an external thing. Slavery is not fences and gates. Slavery is actually mental. Slavery is actually in your mind. Are you listening to me? So it's not, let's not be unfair to these slaves. They have been under oppression. They have been under containment for 20 generations. And so now they basically are saying, "Hey, you've made us obnoxious to Pharaoh. You've made us obnoxious to our oppressor, because freedom is complicated." They don't realize that Pharaoh has never been their friend. Pharaoh has never been someone they've been under favor yet because of slavery, they don't even recognize it. It's what we call the Stockholm Syndrome. How many have ever heard of the Stockholm Syndrome? Anybody here ever heard of that? I've heard about it, and I begin to study it and read about it. There's actually a song by One Direction. I don't know if some of you young people have ever heard of them. They have a song called Stockholm Syndrome. And many even young generation don't even know what that is. But the Stockholm Syndrome was a term that was invented after a bank robbery went wrong in 1973 in Stockholm, Sweden. The term had not been invented. Now, what happened was these four robbers went into a bank to rob the bank, but suddenly, within a matter of minutes, things went wrong. And it turned into a kidnapping or a hostage situation. They grabbed all of the bank staff, and they went into a vault. And they held these four robbers, held these people hostage for about a week. There was intense political pressure. The police were involved, obviously. The government was involved. All the world by that time, in 1973, everyone around the world had heard about this hostage situation. There was intense political pressure to get these hostages out of the bank and get them free. And so what happened was that after it was all settled, after everything got settled, it was settled peacefully. Everything went good and nobody was killed. No one was shot. At the end of 1 week, it was settled. What happened was when the bank robbers went to trial, no one, not one of the bank staff that was held hostage would testify against the robbers. And the reason was that during that 1 week, the bank robbers took better care of the bank staff than the police did. The bank robbers were making sure they had enough food, they had enough drinks, they had medication. They began to build this relationship with the staff. In fact, the staff became a little sympathetic with the bank robbers and began to understand, oh, I understand now why you're trying to rob the bank. And they began to build this relationship. In fact, the people in the bank, the people that were being held hostage, were afraid because the police were threatening to storm the bank. They had a SWAT team, and they were threatening to storm the bank with guns. And so the people in the bank said, man, we don't want you to. We're going to get shot. We're going to get killed. And so the bank robbers were the one that was calming down everybody. So when it came to trial, none of the bank staff would testify against the robbers, so the bank robbers got real short sentences. The guy that was the mastermind, he got 10 years, but he only did 8 years. And some of the other guys did a lot less. They should have gotten a lot more. For each kidnapped person, they should have gotten 10, 20 years for each one. They should have been in prison for 100 years. But because nobody testified against them, they got off easy. Now check this out. This will blow your mind. When one of the bank robbers got out of prison, he married one of the hostages in the bank. Yep. You laugh and you giggle and you go, wow. But I want to say this to you. Some of you have done the same thing. In fact, all of us at one point or another have married our bank robber. We have married our captor. We have married the person that has held us bondage. We have married our Pharaoh because we have settled into a lifestyle, into a habit, into a mindset that is not good for us, that we know it's not working for us anyway. We know there hasn't been any progression, but yet because we've become sympathizers and because we've allowed ourselves to be doing it habitually, we've become a stronghold in our life, and we won't come out of that. See, let me just tell you something. The Israelites, the problem was not Pharaoh, okay? A lot of us think, oh, Pharaoh had them bondage. No, the problem was never Pharaoh. The problem was, Pharaoh let my people go. The problem was, will my people let go? So a lot of us this morning, it isn't the devil that has you bound. It's you that won't let go. You're married to your captor. You're married to your Pharaoh because he's providing everything. He's providing the straw. He's providing all of these things. And so we think, man, you know, the devil, that. No, no. You've learned to live in your own dysfunction. You have settled into your own dysfunction, and you said everything is going to be okay. Everything is going to be all right. And this is why so many people are reluctant. They won't give up drugs. They won't give up alcohol. They won't give up all of these things. Their life is deteriorating. Are you listening to me? And these drugs have them bound, but at least they feel in charge of their drug habit. They think, well, I got freedom. No, 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 no. Because most people, they don't want to be free because it's scary to be free. Because they've gotten used to this dysfunction in their life. And these drugs and these alcohol and all this stuff keeps them bound, keeps them regulated. Did you know that the reoffending rate of people in jail is very high? I was reading about a woman who had did an armed robbery, and she was in prison for 7 years. She came out on a Tuesday morning, went directly to a mall, and robbed the store. And then after she robbed the store, she went and sat on the sidewalk and waited for the police to come because she did not want to be free. She wanted to go back to jail because at least there they provided her her bed. They provided her her food. They told her when she could exercise, when she could eat. And see, even though these things are regulated, we get comfortable in it. We get bound in our mind. Are you listening to me? We get bound in our heart because what happens is we get chained to it. We get chained to it mentally. So these slaves, even though when they came out of Egypt, they died free in the wilderness. Are you listening to me? Because liberation and freedom are two different things. We like liberty. We like, oh, pastor set us free. Oh, Jesus set us free. You like that moment of liberty, but then you can't live in freedom. You don't know how to walk in freedom. This is why every Sunday you keep coming back. I want that liberty. I want that liberation. But you haven't learned how to walk in freedom. God is saying, get away from your Pharaoh. Get away from your captor. Get away from your bank robber. Stop sympathizing. Are you listening to me? Let Jesus break that bondage and be free. Walk in your freedom. But most people don't want to be free because it's scary, because it's hard, it's tough. Man, I don't know. See, because we get put in something called life. We have to learn life skills. You got to have responsibility now. You got to hold a job. You got to pay bills. You got to lead your home. And say, oh, no, no, I can't handle all that. I just need to go back to, I need to go back to this regimen again. I need to go back to my Pharaoh. I need to go back to my captor. I need to go back in the bank where everything was provided for me. You see what I'm saying? You're scared. Freedom is scary. But see, Jesus came to set you free. I said, Jesus came to set you free. You're supposed to be a freedom movement. I said, you're supposed to be a freedom movement. You're not supposed to be just a somebody that experienced liberty. You're supposed to be walking in freedom. Now, listen, I understand. That's why I'm preaching what I'm preaching this morning. We, to some degree, have this Stockholm syndrome. And we have to realize what God is trying to communicate to us. He's trying to set us free to walk in freedom. So this is why he confronts Pharaoh. And this is why the 10 plagues come to Pharaoh. Remember, Moses tells Pharaoh, listen, if you don't let my people go, the 10 plagues are coming. There's judgment that's coming. And so Pharaoh says, well, you know what? I don't know who your God is. I don't know what this is about. You know, go ahead and see what happens. So all of a sudden, plagues start coming. And the first one, I don't know about you, but all the water turned to blood. Now, I don't know about you, man, but that's nasty. I mean, everything. I mean, your bathtub, blood's coming out, every faucet, blood, you know, the river, everything, it's bloody everywhere. And everything turns to blood. And still the Bible says, Pharaoh said, no, I'm not going to let him go. And then he said, okay, well, then now frogs are coming down your way. I don't know about you, but the Bible says frogs were everywhere. They were even frogs in Pharaoh's bedroom. I was thinking, man, what about if there was a frog in your toilet? And you, whoa, everything's, frogs were everywhere. Bible said literally they were frogs everywhere. In fact, after he told Moses, hey, Moses, guess what? I'm going to let him go. Come on, just let him go. He goes, when do you want the frog to die? He goes, tomorrow. He goes, one more night with the frog. You still want one more night with those frogs? Anyway, finally, when those frogs died, they had to pile them up, and it stank. Here's the thing about it, was the plagues only came on Egypt, but not on the people of God. The people of God lived next door in a land called Goshen, where they were shepherds, and the Bible said the plagues did not affect them. It only affected the people in Egypt. Now, here's the thing I was thinking. If I was Pharaoh, Pharaoh was no dummy, okay? Pharaoh was not an idiot. To be a Pharaoh, you had to know politics. You had to be smart. You had to understand military. You had to understand. Pharaoh was no dummy, okay? So all of a sudden, I began to think, so why wouldn't Pharaoh? I mean, after the blood thing, I'd have said, hey, you know, this is. And then after the frog thing, I'd said, hey. And I see that there's no frogs over there. I'd say, whatever Moses has got, we need to let these people go. This is going to affect our economy. This is going to affect our military. I mean, Pharaoh was no dummy. So what happened? Why wouldn't Pharaoh let these people go? Well, the Bible specifically says, there's a lot of us don't understand this theology. And I'm not going to tell you I understand it either. But God said, the Bible says that God hardened his heart. In other words, God caused that Pharaoh would say no, even though he wanted to say go. He could say go, no. He wanted to say go, but he said no. I don't know how that happened. And so here's what the Bible says in Proverbs 21, verse 1. It says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. So let me just tell you something. When you think these nations and all these things, there, God's in control of everything. I said God's in control. He turns the heart wherever he wishes. He's in complete control. What God wanted to do, listen to me, Pharaoh was not the problem. What God wanted to do is God wanted to show the Hebrew people, hey, I'm bigger than Pharaoh. He wanted to show them, look at 10 plagues came on Pharaoh, but not on you. I'm bigger than all of his military might. If you'll trust me, you can trust me, I'll take care of you. God was saying to him, listen, I know you've been bound for 430 years, but I'm not only going to liberate you, I'm going to set you free so that you can live in freedom. But the only way it could happen is their situation needed to get worse for them to recognize how bad it is. Could it be that your situation is getting worse so you can finally recognize how bad it is and say, guess what? I think I need help. My marriage isn't working this way. My life isn't working because you keep doing the same thing over and over. You keep going to the bank. And here's the crazy thing. The Bible says even after they were liberated and they were living in living in the wilderness, or they got set free, they kept telling Moses, we were better back. We were better off back in Egypt. What? We were better off back in Egypt. Why don't we go back to Egypt? And you're thinking, what? This is crazy. Are you nuts? You were a slave. You were being whipped. You were being beaten. You were being told what to do. And the Bible says they still complain and they wanted to go back to Egypt, even after they had been set free. This is exactly you and I, a picture of you and I wanting to go back to where we came out of. God set you free. God put you in your right mind. You got cleaned you up. God healed your soul. God healed your heart. And yet you want to go back and shake hands with the devil? Really? What is wrong with you? Really? You want to go back in slavery? You have the Stockholm syndrome. You have sympathized with your captor. God wants to break that bondage. He wants to break that stronghold. here's a couple of things and just a few minutes. I know I've kept you here for a little while. But number one, you've got to realize what the truth is. Say truth. Jesus made this statement, when you know the truth, what? It will set you free. John 8:32. But before he said that, he says this in John 8:31. And Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, if you remain in my word, then you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You want to be a disciple of God? Remain in his word. Not just know it, but live it. Remain true to his word. Walk in the freedom of his word, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So the key is that we have to remain in the truth of God's word, live that out, and that will set us free. I'm not talking about positive thinking. I'm not talking about a pill that you take. I'm not talking about a seminar or a program. I'm talking about realizing what the truth is. The truth is the bedrock of why we do what we do. Can you say amen? And so behind every self-defeating behavior is a lie. Until you recognize who your captor is, until you recognize who Pharaoh is and who the truth is then you're going to be willing to change when you realize what the truth is. Are you with me? The second thing you have to do is you have to be willing to make some hard choices in your life. This is where it gets complicated. You have to make some hard choices in your life. I don't believe totally in generational curses. I do believe in generational choices. We say, well, my generation was this way. Yeah, because they chose. Every generation chose the same thing. When are you going to change that? When are you going to let Christ help you choose and say, you know what? I'm not doing that anymore. I choose not to walk in that way anymore. And so unless you begin to choose differently, you're going to keep doing the same old thing. Are you with me? We have to be willing to let go. I think I've used this illustration about the person that does in the circus, what they call the trapeze artist. Yeah, trapeze artist, correct? The trapeze artist. They said that the trapeze artist, when they swing on to the next person to catch them, the key is they have to be willing to release this one in order to grab on to the next guy. The problem is if you don't let go of this guy and you catch on to this, you're going to be in the middle. Some of you are stuck in the middle because you won't let go of this guy and hold on to this guy. You're still holding on to your captor when God says, hold on to me. If you're going to go on to the next level, you got to let go. Are you with me? You got to let go. There's things that you have, and that's going to take a choice. You're going to have to decide to do this. Ephesians 4:22 says, throw off your old evil nature and your former way of living, which is rotten through and through, full of lust and what? And deception. Throw it off, man. Decide to say, you know what? I'm making a choice. That means that you have to make some choices. Don't go the same place as you used to go to. Well, I'm tempted. Well, you're still, because you keep going to the same old place. And you got to cut some people loose. Well, you know, I've known all these people. Yeah, but they've kept you bound. They're your captors. Did you not know that? And yet, I'm still hanging out. I got to answer that call. Lose some people's number. Stop going to some people's houses. Stop associating with some people that got you bound. Lose your captor's number. Move away. Get away from some things. You've got to make some tough choices in your life. If you want to be free, you've got to get out of Egypt. Stop trying to go back. Yeah, Pharaoh, information. I'm looking for Pharaoh. Where's Pharaoh? Lost his number. No, get away. Stop trying to call the old bank robber. He's robbing your life. Are you with me? He's robbing you blind. It's time you walk in the freedom that God's called you to walk in. Can you say amen? Walk in that freedom.
Hey, thanks for listening to this week's message from Praise Chapel Paramount. If you want to stay connected, follow us online with Facebook and Instagram at PC Paramount. or visit our website at praisechapelparamount.com.